You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, please visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
So as it says on the screen, you can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, I think the ushers will give one to you if you put your hand up. And if you don't own one, then you can keep that. And then when you get there, just sort of open your Bible. If you don't know where 2 Samuel is, it's close to the beginning of the Bible. So, you know, Genesis, and just kind of keep going, and you will find it. So in 2003, I was running down a football field in Halifax, Nova Scotia, carrying a ball in my hand, and out of nowhere, this 252-pound a guy named John Braddis hits me. And before I know it, I'm on the floor, the ball is out of my hand, and I am tingling all over my body and beginning to lose all feeling from about here down. And so as I'm laying on the field and I see the ambulance beginning to circle and come to get me off the field, what's going through my mind at that moment is, I wish my mom was here right now. I'm a little bit of a mama's boy. I've got three sisters, and they spoil me and everything like that, and it's right for them to do that. And so I'm laying there, and I'm wishing that my mom was there with me, and I'm thinking, if she was here, this terrifying experience, I know I'm going to go to the hospital right now, and I don't know what's going on in my body, and if she was here with me, that this experience would just be a little bit easier. Going through this wouldn't be so hard. Now, here's the thing about Christians. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you never have a moment like that in your life, where you sit there and wonder, and you are going through something hard, you are going through something difficult. There's never a moment in your life when you will say, I wish God was here with me right now. That never happens. Because God is with us all the time. Every moment of your life, God is with you. And you've got to think about that. That is a massive blessing. That is a massive blessing for that to be our reality when you think about how confusing, how difficult, how hard, how complex life can be at times. The fact that God is with us. Now, David's life. We're going to be looking at David. David's life up to this point in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel is very confusing. God told him that he was going to be king. And you thought that was just sort of going to happen very quickly, but that takes a very long time. And David, he's told that he is going to be king. And then all of a sudden, the current king, Saul, just begins to hate him. And he's going out of his way to kill David. And David has to run for his life. He's got to hide in caves. And he doesn't understand what is going on. Why is this happening to me? But here's the thing. The thing that got David through this point in his life is because God was with him. In Psalm 23, verse 4, David wrote, he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. He says, I go through a place that is difficult and hard, but I'm not alone. God is with me. God's presence in David's life is what made all the difference in his life. And God, David's God, is our God. He was with David and he is with us. The difference, though, what makes all the difference is belief. What makes all the difference in your life is whether you believe that or not. God is with us, and believing that makes the difference in the way we live life. And we're going to see it makes a difference in the way we make decisions. It makes a difference in how we endure and deal with opposition. And we're going to see it makes a difference when we're waiting on God to fulfill his promise. Let's pray, and then we'll look at the word together. Father, thank you, Lord, God, that you are so good. And God, there's many of us in this room who we've sung that and we believe that in our heart. And we can look at tangible things that tell us, yes, God has been very good to me. And Lord, there's others in this room who they see us singing that and they wonder, And Father, I pray for that person. I pray that as your word is opened, as we carry on worshiping you right now, Lord, that you would speak to them. You would help them see your goodness to them and see how you will continue to be good to them if they would turn to you. And Father, for those who have already turned, would you, I pray, just encourage our hearts through your word now. Continue to be good to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would be good to me. Please help me. I am tired, Lord. And I need your Spirit's help to do what you have called me to do now. So please help me as I try to love my brothers and sisters by opening the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after this, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? So David here speaks to God. He wants to make some moves, but he doesn't want to do anything before talking to the Lord. He wants to be led by God. And this is our first point. God is with us so we can seek his direction. He is with us so we can seek his direction. See, Saul now, who was chasing David, trying to kill him, Saul is dead. And so now David has the ability to move around with much more freedom. And so he's thinking about going up to Judah, but he doesn't want to do anything without guidance and direction from God. It's like a pilot, right? They're not doing anything in that plane until they get some direction from the tower. He's not doing any of that. So the text says that he inquired of the Lord. See, David trusted God. He believed God was with him, and so he's not trying to do anything on his own. So much of the trouble that comes in and out of our lives is because we try to do things on our own. We try so hard to, we don't slow down, we don't seek direction, we just do things, and we wonder, why is this rolled in? It's because you're just trusting in yourself rather than trusting in God. David asks for direction, and God answers him. Look at verse 1 again, it says, and the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, to which shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. Verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household, and they lived in the towns of Hebron. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. God gives this direction. He says, go up to Hebron, and David obeys. And this is, again, why David is God's ideal king. Because he's humble enough to seek direction. See, if you go back and just kind of read 1 Samuel all the way up to this point, what you'll see is that Saul, he's just kind of doing whatever he wants. He's not seeking to trust God. He's not seeking and asking God for help. And that's why David is the ideal king, because he's humble. He's humble enough. And David's example is the one we are to follow. To humble ourselves enough to say, I can't see everything clearly. I can't see as far as God can see. And so I'm going to turn to him and I'm going to ask him for help. I'm going to ask him for direction, especially in difficult decisions. See, we can be people who seek God's direction and not assume it. We can seek his direction and not assume it. Now, there's this movie, it's called The Gray. It stars Liam Neeson. And towards the end of the movie, Liam Neeson is staring up at the sky, and it's a bit of a weird movie, but they're running from these wolves the whole time, and he's staring up at the sky, and these wolves are coming, and it looks like they're coming to attack and to kill him, and he's like, help, help, help. He's screaming at the sky. And eventually, he just says, never mind, and just goes ahead and says, I'll do it myself. He uses worse language than that, but I'm cleaning it up. He says, I'll just do it myself. And what the movie is projecting is this is this feeling that people have that God is just absent. This feeling of divine absence. And if we're honest sometimes, we feel that. We feel like we ask God for help, and he's just, it just feels like he is not there. But God is not absent. He is with us. And the ways we hear from God now is through his word and through his people. And so if we're looking for direct, we've got to make a decision. We're trying to figure out where to go. We go to the word of God, and then we humble ourselves enough to go to the people of God and say, I need help. This is a difficult decision. Help me. Speak into my life. Embrace vulnerability enough. And God will speak to us and guide us. He is not absent. He is with us at all times. And when we have crucial decisions to make, we turn. We turn to him. And so David follows God's instruction. And when he gets to Hebron, they anoint him a king. It says, and the men of Judah came there and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And then after this, he reaches out to the people of Jabesh Gilead. He prays for them. And then he asks them, he says, for them to come under his rule. See, David here is trying to unite the divide that is in the kingdom. So David here is anointed king. But bringing unity to this kingdom is not going to be easy, because as David is crowned king, Abner is crowning his own king. Look at verse 8. It says, but Abner, the commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Menahem, and he made him king over Gilead and the Asherites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. Abner here, in this move, what he's doing is he's opposing David. See, what you're going to see is that Abner is the one that's sort of really in charge, and he doesn't want to give up any power. And so he's opposing David. He doesn't want David to rule over him. And this is our second point. God is with us so we can endure opposition. God is with us so we can endure opposition. It says that Abner took him, brought him, made him king. He's doing these things to Ishbosheth. That tells us, that when you listen to that language, it tells us again, Abner's the one who's in charge. He is fully in control here. And Ishbosheth isn't the true king. What he is a puppet king that Abner can control, and he doesn't want to give up power. He doesn't want to come under the rule of God's true king. So much of the opposition that the church faces today is because of this reality, that people do not want to come under the rule of God's true king. And the church says that. We say Jesus is king, and that all people should come under his rule. But as we say that, people, they oppose us for that. They want to push us to the side. But again, God is with us. And so we can endure that opposition. We can turn to him and ask for strength to help us as we experience that and go on doing what he's called us to do. We are to proclaim that Jesus Christ is king, because it's true and it's right and everyone needs to hear it. And so we are to do that. But as we do that, when the opposition comes, we ask God for strength to get us through. Abner's opposition starts a war between the house of David and the house of Saul. Look at verse 14. It says, and Abner said to Joab, let the young men arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Then they arose and passed over by number 12 from Benjamin and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 of the servants of David. And they caught his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called, I'm going to say this with confidence because I don't know how to say it, Hilkathus Hezarim. There it is. Whenever you get in a tough spot in the Bible and you don't know what it is, just say it with confidence and act like, you know, that's how it sounds. That's all the Bible reading, you know, software and stuff like that, the audio Bible, that's all that guy's doing. He's just saying it with confidence. So I said it with confidence. Verse 17, and the battle was fierce that day. And Abner, the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. And three of the sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. Now Asahel was swift of foot as a wild gazelle. And Asahel pursued Abner. And as he went, he turned neither to the right nor to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, is it you, Asahel? And he answered, it is I. And Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left and seize one of the young men and take his spoil. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And Abner said again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. See, Abner is trying to avoid this fight. He doesn't want to harm him. But he keeps pursuing. He says, why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? But he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the butt of his spear so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell there and died where he was. And all who came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. So there's this ugly scene. And they come and the text says that everyone, they stood still. And it's because they're sickened by what they see happening. See, this here is one of the ugliest periods in the history of Israel. And it's because people keep acting like their king. Rather than trusting and coming under the leadership of God's true king. See, we never want to live this way. We never want to be people who just do what is right in our own eyes. Because the Spirit is in us, we have the ability and we can do what's right in the eyes of God. Again, remembering, God is with us, so I don't have to trust myself. I can turn to Him every moment and ask, what am I to do here? What is right in your eyes? So I don't just do what is right in my own. And as the story continues, Ishbosheth accuses Abner of sleeping with Saul's concubine. And this gets Abner upset. And so then Abner switches sides. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. It says, then Abner was very angry over the words of Ishbosheth and said, am I a dog's head of Judah? To this day I keep showing steadfast love to the house of Saul, your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not given you into the hand of David. Yet you charge me today with a fault concerning a woman. God do so to Abner, and more also, if I do not accomplish for David what the Lord has sworn to him, to transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba. So Abner promises, he says, I'm gonna just help David now. You call me out on something, I'm just gonna quickly switch sides. And so he promises to help David, and David welcomes the help. Look at verse 12. It says, Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, to whom does the land belong? Make your covenant with me, and behold, my hand shall be with you to bring over all Israel to you. And he said, good, I will make a covenant with you. And so David and Abner now, they agree to partner together and that they're going to unite the kingdom and David's throne is going to be established. And he sends Abner away in peace. But take in verse 24. Then Joab went to the king and said, what have you done? Behold, Abner came to you. Why is it that you have sent him away so that he is gone? You know that Abner, the son of Ner, came to deceive you and to know your going out and your coming in and to know all that you are doing. When Joab came out from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner and they brought him back from the cistern of Sarai, but David did not know about it. And when Abner returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside into the midst of the gate to speak with him privately, and there he struck him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of his brother, Asahel is brother. So Abner opposes David, and now Joab opposes David. He murders Asahel in this sinful act of revenge. And this ugliness makes David weep. He weeps for this, and then he distances himself from Joab. Look at verse 28. It says, afterward, when David heard of it and said, I and my kingdom are forever guiltless before the Lord for the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. May it fall upon the head of Joab and upon his father's house, and may the house of Joab never be without one who has a discharge or who is leprous or who holds a spindle or who falls by the sword or who lacks bread. Verse 31, then David said to Joab and to all the people who were with him, tear your clothes and put on sackcloth and mourn before Abner. And the king followed the bear, and they buried Abner at Hebron. And the king lifted up his voice and wept and grieved at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. So David here makes it clear. He says, I have nothing to do with this. And he's making that clear because David is trying to tell people, I'm not trying to take things into my own hands. He says, I didn't do this. This was not my plan. I did not want to kill him. And that's why verse 37 says, so all the people and all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's will to put Abner to death. So he did not want to do this. David here never takes things into his own hands, but people around him continue to do that. And again, it's because there's this lack of trust, this lack of belief that God is with them and viewing all of this. And so David does not do that, but people keep doing that. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. So Ishbosheth realizes that Abner, who's really the one in charge, is no longer in charge. And so his confidence is completely lost. I'll give you sort of a contemporary or practical picture of this. It would be like if Kawhi Leonard said, you know what, I'm not playing for the Raptors this year. All confidence would be gone. And we realize and understand why Ishbosheth loses such confidence, why he loses it so quickly. Because right after Abner dies, then some wicked men attack and kill him. These men are opportunists. They think that if they can kill Ishbosheth, that it's actually going to lead to them getting some sort of role in David's kingdom. Look at verse 5. It says, now the son of Rimmon and Beerothite, Rachab and Banah set out, and about the heat of the day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth, and as he was taking his noonday nap, they came into the midst of his house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Verse 8. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron, and they said to the king, here is the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, so that who has sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day, and saw on Saul and on his offspring. This is evil what they do. And what you have here is these men who are, they're flat out opportunists. They see an opening and they take it because they think it's going to get them something. And there's a lesson in this for us. All the people who roll in and out of your life, those people who act like they're for you, not everyone who comes in and out of your life is for you. There's people who come, they show up, and it looks like they're for you. They're faking the funk, so to speak. But all it is that they see an opening, and they're trying desperately to take advantage of you. But here's the thing. God is with us all the time, and so I can turn, and I can say, God, give me discernment, because this person has rolled up on me, but I don't know what this means. I don't know if they're for me or if they're just trying to use me, and so help me, because I don't want somebody to just take advantage of me. We live in a world where there's real opportunists. They're all around us, and we need to be able to discern that, and God can help us do that. That's what these men are. You got to think here. If they're willing to do this to their current leader, what would stop them from doing this to David when the time comes? If they're willing to betray their current leader like this, what would stop them from doing this to David? But David didn't need their help or wanted their help, and he makes that very clear. Look at verse 9. It says, but David answered Rachab and Banah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity. Think about that. David says, God has redeemed my life out of every difficult thing. God has always been with me. God has never left me alone. He has redeemed my life from everything. I don't need you. He says, and when the one told me, behold, Saul is dead, and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house on his bed, shall I not require his blood at your hand? David says, you are wicked men. What you have done is wrong, sinful, and I don't need that help. David didn't need help because he was trusting God to win his battles. In Psalm 35, verses 1 to 3, it says, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. When people oppose David, he turned to God. He says, you, Lord, fight these battles. See, when we believe that God is truly with us, it doesn't just change the way we live spiritually. It also changes the way we live morally. When we truly believe that, our actions actually truly change. And so when people oppose us, and they will oppose us, and some are opposing us even now. But even when they do that, we don't have to turn to sinful, wicked methods to get them back. We don't have to do that. We can turn to God, who is the righteous judge. And we can say, God, you help me. You look after this. You take care of these people. And you know what you do in me, God? You do in me. You give me a spirit-filled life so that even though this person is opposing me, I can love them through this opposition. That I can continue to do good to them while I entrust my soul to a faithful creator and just love them and love them as hard as it can be. We can plead and ask God to help us in these ways. We don't have to turn to wickedness to get people back. Again, I always try to get this across. No, the person who's standing in front of you and who's opposing you is still an image bearer of God. Someone who you still have to love and try your very best to care for them, even if they're not loving you and being good to you, because we are loved by God, and there's only so much they can do to us. And so we ask God for help and strength to love them through the opposition. And so many people in this chapter, they're acting like they're for David, but they're out for themselves. And you're wondering, why is there so much evil and violence in this part of the Bible? It's, again, people are acting like their king instead of trusting and following God's true king. See, David here is innocent of these murders. He refuses to take things into his own hands. He could easily do stuff to establish his own throne, but he won't do that. He's waiting on God, and because he waits, God blesses him for his patience. Look at chapter 5. Turn with me there to verses 1 to 3. It says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Here's our final point. God is with us, so we will experience his promise. We will experience his promise. David is anointed king, it says, by all the tribes of Israel. It says, by all the elders of Israel. The writer here is trying to let us know that all people, everyone is now coming under the rule of David and his reign. See, God here, his promise to David is being fulfilled. The people even mentioned the promise. Look, verse 2, it says, in times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. They said, David, God promised you this day would come. God told you that there is going to come a day in your life when you are going to experience what he has promised you. He says, God said this, they say that, and they say, and it has happened. And what you got to realize here and think about is the level of relief that David felt in this moment. The level of relief that would have come over him as he has been waiting on this. David has gone through so much suffering, so much difficulty. Again, God says, you are going to be king. And then Saul goes after him, tries desperately to kill him, is doing anything he can to get rid of him. Then Saul is out of the way. And then Abner shows up and Abner's like, I'm going to do my thing because I don't want your thing. And then Abner's out of the way, and then Joab then jumps in and starts to oppose. And David's probably wondering, when is this all going to happen for me? God has said this for so long, and I just keep waiting and waiting and waiting. Do you know that it takes David 14 years to get to this point? It's 14 years from the day he's told he's going to be king to the day it actually happens. I don't know if your life is like this, but sometimes when I read the Bible, I read like chapter 1, chapter 2, like it's Monday, Tuesday. And so often, that's not what is going on in the Bible. The things that we read in Scripture sometimes take years to work themselves out. It takes a very long time. See, experiencing the promises of God is not like ordering from Uber Eats. It doesn't just show up quick. It takes a long time. David had to wait years to experience the promise. And this is such an important lesson for us. Some of the good things that God is going to bring into your life, you are going to have to wait. And sometimes we get angry and frustrated with God. We're like, where's that thing? I want that thing. I've been waiting on that thing. And if we think theologically, if that thing needed to be in your life at the moment, it would be in your life. But God is looking at us and he's saying, I know better. And I'm, even in this moment that feels difficult and it feels hard, I am giving you grace. Trust me. I am with you. And even as you are going through the waiting, I know this thing is hard, but I am there. And you can turn. And if you turn and ask and just be honest and vulnerable and just drop yourself on your knee and say, you know what, God, this is hard. And I don't like what you're doing. You can be straight with him. Sometimes we're like, we just got to get fancy with God, right? Praise the Lord, you're so good. Those things are true, but God's looking at you and he's saying, I know you're mad. Because I can see into your heart, so just give it to me straight. Just keep it real, keep it 100, do that, right? Just be straight with God and saying, this is what's going on. This is hard, I've been waiting a long time. You don't think David had moments like that? Just being real with God and then say, I've given it to you straight with all due respect, because respect needs to be there because it's God. And then say, help me through this. I believe you're with me. And so I need you to comfort me in the midst of the pain. And because God is a good father, like we sung a while ago, he is so good. Because he is good, he will comfort us through it. He won't leave us there on our own. So we can turn. And so David is established king. And then he quickly captures Jerusalem and makes that his capital city. And then he brings peace to the people of Israel by defeating the Philistines. Verse 25 says, And David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba to Jazer. And then verse 10 tells us why all this is happening. It says, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was what? With him. It's all happening because God was with him. See, David's success had nothing to do with David. It had everything to do with the God who was with David. That's where his success came from. God was with him, and that made all the difference. If you are experiencing success in your life right now, or if you experience that later, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the God who is with you and giving you grace. And that is true for a believer, and that is true for an unbeliever. Everything we have is all from God. And so if you're a believer and you're experiencing success, that is grace. And if you're an unbeliever and you're like, you're thinking it's all me, it's not. It's common grace from God, him being good to you. And we need to be humble enough to say, God, you have done this in my life. And so all the praise goes to you. The Bible says, what do you have that you did not receive? All that you have received it from God. And so he gets the praise. David understands himself why he's experiencing such success. Verse 12, and David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. That's so important. God is the one that is exalting David. But notice that it's not for David. It says for the sake of his people. David is put in this leadership role, not for himself. He's put there to care for and shepherd the flock of God. He's there to shepherd God's people. And this is such an important lesson when it comes to leadership. Because sometimes, you know, pastors sort of get into a role and they think that they're in that role because it's for them. If God in his grace puts you in a leadership role in any sort of sphere of life, it's not for you, it's for whoever you're leading. You are there as a means of serving and shepherding and caring for whoever God entrusts to your leadership and care. It says that David is leading for the sake of the people. He's not there for himself. He's put in that role by God for the people. And that is the way we are to think about leadership. Psalm 2 gives the best description of David's life at this point. It says, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. People plotted and schemed against David, but it says that God laughed at that. Their plots and their schemes didn't make God anxious. And that's because God's like, I don't care what anyone does. If I've made a promise, nothing can stop me from fulfilling that promise. What I say I'm going to do, I will do it. See, this psalm was fulfilled in the life of David, but ultimately this psalm is fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's fulfilled in Jesus. See, Jesus is God's true anointed, God's ultimate king, the one who is greater than David. And people plotted and schemed against Jesus. People plot and scheme against him even now. But this story points to the reality that no matter what people do, God is going to exalt his king. He's going to establish his king, his true king, Jesus Christ. One day, Jesus Christ will rule the entire world. He is on his throne now, but one day soon, it's going to be a very clear reality to all people who is the one that is in charge. And those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who are trusting in Christ, will experience the blessing and joy of being under that rule. Jesus, he will rule all creation, and he invites all people to come under that rule. Now, I know for some people, the idea of being invited into the kingdom under the rule of Jesus Christ, that doesn't sound like good news to some people. But this part of the Bible shows us what life looks like when we try to live on our own, when we reject the rule and leadership of Jesus Christ. It shows us the mess we make of things left to ourselves. Think about what we've seen in these chapters. We've seen pride, we've seen power plays, we've seen lying, we've seen manipulation, we've seen revenge, we've seen betrayal, we've seen murder. What we've seen is the world we live in. This is us outside of Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to live without believing that God is with us. But God is with us. He is with us, and we don't have to live this way. We can turn. We never, never have to have the moment like I had on the field. Just wondering and wishing that that person was there with you. We never have that moment. God is with us all the time, and he invites us to come to him and live lives that are humble, broken, and dependent on him all the time, so we can avoid the kind of mess that we have seen in the chapters that we have studied. He is with us. And so we can look to him all the time for direction, for strength and help in the midst of hard things, and for endurance while we wait on him to fulfill his promises to us. Let's pray. And so, Father, God, such a grace that you are with us, that there is never a moment, God, that we are without you. And I pray, God, that what we have seen would open our eyes to the reality of how much we can really mess up ourselves, mess up our world, bring great harm to other people if we are trusting in ourselves rather than trusting in the one who has made us and created us. God, I pray that we would know and believe that at all times we can call on the name, that we can always turn and find grace in times of need. God, thank you that in your goodness, you have not left us to ourselves. You are not a neglectful parent. You are a faithful, good father who is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. I pray, God, you would help us to believe that, because in believing it, our lives will change. In Jesus' name, amen.